Well, one of the things that we need at our church is we need people of all ages in our church. And today we're celebrating the completion of the playground, which is a major investment into kids ministry within our church and family ministry within our church. But we need seniors just as much in our church. So we need all the age brackets here. So I ran across this story. I thought this was really good because I like to golf. A retired man came home from a round of golf, which in retirement he was playing several times a week. And his wife asked him, as my wife does, "How was your game today, dear?" "Well, I was hitting pretty good off the tees, but my eyesight's gotten so bad I couldn't see where the ball went, and I lost a lot of balls today." "Well, that's not surprising," said the wife. "After all, you're 75 years old, Jack, so why don't you take my brother Scott along with you?" "Well, because he's 85, and he doesn't play golf anymore," murmured Jack. "Well, I know," said the wife, "but he's got perfect eyesight, and he could watch where your ball goes." Well, the next day, Jack decided to take his follow his wife's advice and invited Scott, his brother-in-law, to join him golfing to simply watch where his golf balls landed. Well, Jack got up, and he warmed up, and he teed off the first tee, swung that perfect swing. If you're a golfer, you know what I'm talking about. The ball hit the club face just perfectly, that sweet sound, that sweet feel in the hands, and it went sailing straight down the fairway. Well, Jack looks back over at his brother-in-law, Scott, sitting in the golf cart, and he says, "Scott, did you see where the ball goes?" He goes, "Yeah, I saw right where it landed." He's like, "Great." So he goes back around to the back of the golf cart, puts his driver away, jumps in the golf cart, starts heading towards the fairway, and goes, "Okay, so where did my ball go?" "I don't know, I forgot." Okay, so if you didn't get that, I'd encourage you to come to Speeders on Wednesday morning. The scary thing is that I'm resembling more and more of those concepts or those ideas. My eyesight's gone, poor memory. Well, today is a great day in our church that we're celebrating the younger side of our church with the dedication of the playground. The whole concept of the playground has been very intentional as we began to investigate it, began to think about what we'd build and how we'd build it and how we'd go about this. We wanted to give a symbol to the world that exists right outside of our church, that kids are important, that families are important, that they're all welcome here at LifeSpring. If the church is to flourish as it moves into the future, and one of the things we looked at in the book of Acts is that we were given a heritage in the church, and it's been passed on from generation, generation, generation. And if we're going to pass on that heritage, we've got to invest in the coming generations. And so the ark is not only a visible playground that exists on our property, it's not only important for that, but the actual design of the playground, the form of the ark, is also important. The ark symbolizes a symbol of need. The ark is a symbol of safety into our community. The ark is a symbol of hope. The ark is a symbol of salvation. The ark is a symbol of a new day. The ark is a symbol that there is room for everyone. The ark is also a symbol that stands as a warning. If we go back to Genesis, here's what is recorded. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have ever made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of every living creature, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as the Lord had commanded him. Now we go into the New Testament. Just as it is in the days of Noah, so also it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying and being given into marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. And then into Paul's writings, by faith, Noah, when warned about things yet to come, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. But by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with that faith. Dear Heavenly Father, as we dig into this story from the Old Testament that is even reflected into the Gospels and into the New Testament, I pray that you'll teach us and we'll learn, that we'll be inspired this morning. Father, this is a day of celebration, a day that you've allowed us to arrive to, a day that you've allowed us to accomplish something great. And Father, we don't want just another piece of stuff sitting on our property, another symbol to what we can do. We want a symbol of what you can do and what you want to do. We want you to move in our day, in our age, in our time. We want you to spread your word, your gospel across our nation, but even right here locally in the Valley City community. So Father, touch us this morning, touch our hearts, open your word into us, and help us to see who we are as we see who you are. And Father, may we then take what we've gained here, may we take the encouragement that we've had, the celebration that we've had, and take it into the rest of our week. Amen. Well, one of the questions we can ask as we build an ark is that, why an ark? Why not just a playground and a merry-go-round? I've been to a lot of churches and they have, you know, a slide and a little climb thing. Why an ark? So this morning, I have seven reasons as to why an ark. Why should we build an ark at our church? And we're not, by the way, hoping the flood comes again, okay? I know it's been raining a lot this week, and the whole back property, if you go out there, is a muddy mess. That is not our hope, but the ark does symbolize some things. So I want to talk about seven reasons as to why we should build an ark. First off, the ark is a symbol of need. The scriptures that I read this morning to you have a very interesting thought. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. The ark stands as a symbol of need. People had become brutally evil. If we think that it's bad now, I don't think we can imagine how bad it was in the days of Noah. It was so bad that even God grieved that he had made man. That's pretty bad. That's not good. That has got to be some pretty big and bad evil. So before we go too far into this morning, I want to share with you some surprising data or insights that I mined this week about our community. I've been wanting to do some updated demographic data on our community right around our church here. And so there's websites and stuff you can go to. The Census Bureau is one place that you gain a lot of this data. And so I went back to the Census Bureau, went back to different research sites, and I want to give you some insights about our Valley City community. You see, we go to church here in Lester Road. So y'all know where our church is, right? Because you're here on Lester Road. It seems pretty rural, doesn't it? It seems like we're sort of out in the country a little bit. It's not surprising to see tractors out in this area or farmers out in the field this time of year. I just saw that the beans are coming down all around Mark and Barb's house. So the farmers are into those fields. So it can seem that we're sort of out in the boonies a little bit. But if you were to draw a circle around LifeSpring Church that went out 6 miles in any direction, and I went 6 miles because that catches Litchfield and it catches Grafton. Now, that also catches the bottom tip of Strongsville, the northwestern tip of Medina, and part of Brunswick there. But if you were to draw a 6 mile radius around from our church, from the center of our church, 6 miles around, here's some data that might shock you. Do you realize that within 6 miles of our church, there are 78,000 people? Did you realize that? We're not in Cleveland, folks. We're in the country. But within 6 miles of our church exists 78,000 people who reside within 6 miles of our church. Remember, Litchfield, Grafton, Valley City, the edge of Strongsville, the edge of Brunswick, the edge of Medina. 78,175 people, almost 80,000 people. By the latest census data, of those 78,000 people, 38,220 state that they have no religious affiliation. That includes, by the way, to define that, Buddhism, that includes Christianity, Catholicism, all sorts of other cults and religious activities, Muslims, all those other religions. That includes all the religions. 38,000 people of those 78,000 say they have absolutely no religious affiliation at all. Now, I had to do a little extrapolation on this, the county of Medina, because the stats weren't on the six-mile thing, the six-mile website. But it was interesting. Medina County, do you know there's over 138,000 people that reside in Medina County? Did you know Medina County was that big? It's huge. It's a major metropolitan area. Out of those 78,000 people, 47,275 people do not attend church on any regular basis. Regular, by the way, being at least a couple times a year. Regular not being once a month, twice a month. No, a couple times a year. Less than or 47,000 people don't attend church even once or twice a year. Now, do you want to hear another staggering statistic? Within 6 miles of our church, there are only 30 churches. There's 8 churches in Valley City proper. We're one of them, and there's a couple others, and there's a couple just on the edge. Within 6 miles of church of our church, there are 30 churches. Now, these churches already exist. They already have members in them. They already have worship attendances on Sunday morning. If we were just to get 15,000 of those 47,000 unchurched people in church on any given Sunday morning, those 30 churches would have to grow by 600 people each. 30 churches have to grow by just to get a third of that unchurched population in. If we wanted to get the whole church population in, we would have to grow. That means where we're at plus we would have to grow. Every one of those 30 churches would have to grow by 1,500 people just to get the 47,000 people in the doors of the church on any given Sunday morning. We don't live in Columbus, Cincinnati, or downtown Cleveland. We don't live in Africa, New York, but we live right in the middle of the mission field. The mission field is right here, and the ark is a symbol of need. Our community needs to know Jesus Christ. Now, let me drive a few more data statistics home really quick, and then we'll move on. Of that 78,000 people that live within 6 miles of our church, about half of them are of the age of 45 or younger. That tells us something. That means that our community is actually fairly split amongst all the ages, from zero to seniors of age. Within the younger age brackets, from the 0 to 18 age bracket, the highest percentage in that group are elementary and junior high students. So that's the largest young student population that exists in our community. The average income in our area is about $85,000. Of those folks that live out here, the house range is anywhere from $150,000 to $300,000 in value. Now, why do I share all of that? Here's the secret I want to let you in on. Our church is perfectly situated right where God needs it to be. We're right where we need to be. A wide range of ages we have in our church, a building and an atmosphere that would attract most white-collar workers living in nice homes. We're not a rural farming, old traditional church, as 5 of the churches in our town are. We are perfectly positioned to reach a large segment of our unchurched population that exists within 6 miles of our church. So why build an ark? Because the ark is a constant reminder that there is great need right outside of our doors. We don't have to go to Cleveland. We don't have to go to Africa. We don't have to go to Mexico to be on mission. We can do it right here, right where we're at. There's 47,000 people that need Jesus Christ right outside of our doors. Let's move on. The ark is also a symbol of safety. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. Oh, by the way, I meant to say that. If you want the demographic data, some of this I passed out on Tuesday night at our board meeting, but I got several extra copies right back here. And this gives you a lot more of the data in pictures. How many of you like pictures? I like pictures and charts. So a lot of data. If you'd like to read through that and just look more at the data statistics that I mined this week. So let's move on. The ark is a symbol of safety. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Genesis 7:6. For Noah and his family, the ark was a symbol of safety. It was not only a safe haven from the flood waters that were coming, but it was a safe haven from the evil that was all around them every day. In 2015 in Medina County, there were 2 murders, 7 rapes, 7 robberies, 13 assaults, 39 burglaries, 317 thefts, and Medina is considered a safe county. Aren't you glad to know those statistics? Those are the police blog statistics. If you were to move over into Cleveland, so if you left Medina County and just went across the border right there, right next to us in Cleveland, this should make you feel a little better that you live in Medina. If you live in Cuyahoga, sorry, okay? But if you live over here, it's good. In the next county over for Cleveland proper, there were 135 murders, 488 rapes, 2,980 robberies, 2,696 assaults, 6,299 violent crimes, 6,333 burglaries, and 10,001 thefts, 4,199 vehicle thefts, and 20,533 property crimes reported by the Cleveland police in 2015. Yay! We live in an unsafe world. The good news is that most of us go fairly untouched by those above statistics. We're untouched by some of the hatred that exists in our world. But the reality is we are all touched by evil in the world in some way, form, or another. The evil that is in our world comes to us. We've been touched by divorce. We've been touched by adultery. We've been touched by harm in relationships, by slander, by misconduct of others. We have been mistreated and even possibly abused. And the ark is a symbol of safety. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives, along with hundreds of animals, found safety inside the ark. The ark is a symbol of safety, and this is a safe place as well. What happens here in the church should be different than what happens in the world. Here at LifeSpring, we have made a commitment that we will be a joyful people. I hope you sang that song out this morning. I've got the joy, I've got the joy. We've made a commitment that we are going to be a joyful people. That we will not engage in gossip and negativity or criticism. Those are things an unsafe world does, and they do it all the time. They do it around us. We've chosen to put an end to that kind of thinking and that kind of acting inside of our church. We simply won't tolerate poor behavior in the church. Why? Because our church needs to be a safe place. Amen? It needs to be a safe place. And I tell you what, you can get criticized and you can have gossip done about you everywhere in your neighborhood and in your world. It shouldn't happen at the church. And so we're going to be a safe place. So the ark is a beautiful symbol for us that this is a safe place. Why build an ark? Because it's also an incredible symbol of hope. We live in a hopeless world. Once a month, a group of people are meeting together to dream and plan for the future of our church. And this past Tuesday, as we shared our dreams for the church, one of the dreams that came up to come up on the surface several times by several people is that our church needs to be a place of hope. One person said that things had gotten so bad in their life that everything seemed hopeless, and then they found the church, and the church offered hope, and that hope changed their life. That hope transformed them. As in the days of Noah, I think our world has become hopeless. My hope is that we are not so far gone that God will simply grieve that he ever made us, or he'll grieve that he ever gave us a second chance. But the world is hopeless. Too many spouses are stuck in a marriage that they think is hopeless and believe there's simply no way out except to end in divorce. Some kids are growing up with less than desirable parents and come to believe that their future is hopeless. So why even bother trying at school? Why bother trying in a career? Why bother trying to become or do something great? Too many people have been beaten down in their jobs, been forced away from their dreams, have gotten caught up in the monotony of everyday living, and they've lost their hope. The ark is a symbol of hope. And here's what we hope for. The ark is a symbol of salvation. The first great hope that we have is the hope of salvation. Not only is the ark a safety from the storms of life, but the ark is a symbol of salvation. We can be saved from the evil and the lawlessness that exists right around our homes, right around our families, right around our lives. We can be saved from the evil that grieved the heart of God. We can be saved from the evil that invades our own hearts. The reason we have not hope is because all of our hearts have become and been evil. You know, it's easy for us to look at everybody else in the world and say the world's going to hell in a handbasket because of this politician, that movie star, and we point our fingers at everybody else for all the mess that our world is in. But the reality is, guess what? We're part of that world. And guess what? We're all responsible. Because you see, we all live in selfishness or have. We've all been bent on our own needs and wanting our way. We have been caught up in that sin nature. And so we are all, in a way, responsible, and we're all in trouble. And this is exactly what Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's nobody sitting here this morning and nobody up on this stage this morning that has lived a perfect life. We've all been responsible for the evil that's happening in our world. We're part of it. And Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he continued this thought a few paragraphs later when he said, the wages of that sin is death. The wages of that evil that we've done is that we will die. And this right now is what I believe the world is experiencing, the consequences of evil. I don't think it's just an eternal death. I think sin leads us to a spiritual death, an emotional death, a relational death, possibly a physical death in the here and now. Our world needs salvation. When we live in selfishness, when we live in sin, we die on the inside. And I see way too many people that are dead on the inside. They put on a happy face, they act really cool, they try to look good to others, but inside they're empty, they're unfulfilled, they're dead. When we live for ourselves, we die. But Paul gives us some great news, and this is the great news of the church. The wages of sin is death, but the great news is the gift of God is eternal life, and the ark is a symbol of that gift. The ark is a symbol of the salvation that God brings. We can be saved from death. We can be saved from our lifestyle that leads to death. We can be made new. We can be reborn, if you will. Just as God rebirthed the world through the ark with Noah, his family, and all the animals, God desires to rebirth our lives. He desires to give us a fresh start. And every time we see that ark, it should remind us that God is in the business of fresh starts. He's in the business of salvation, and that is the business that our church should be in as well. Today, if you are dying in sin, if you are hopeless, if you are in need of the safety, ask God for forgiveness. Believe in Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation from death that he wants to give you through paying the penalty for your sin by giving his son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life up to pay the price for your sin. And that's another great symbol of the ark. The ark is a symbol of a new day. One of the great things that's penetrated my thinking as we've been working on the ark is that the ark is a symbol of a new day. Things are not going to be like they were. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. And then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground, all the birds, everything that move on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and he said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all the living creatures that I have done, all the living creatures as I have done. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. The ark is an incredible symbol of a new day. The old is gone, the new has come. The way things used to be will no longer be. The old order of things is no more. What a powerful symbol for us as well. When we come to Christ, he births new life within us. He changes us and begins to transform us. And I think the ark is a beautiful symbol of that for us. That's the life we used to live, but the ark now symbolizes the life that we now live in Jesus Christ. I now do things differently because Jesus is now inside of me. And every time that you see that ark, remember the new person that you are. Every time you drive onto our parking lot and this thing is looming at the back of the parking lot, be reminded that you're not the person you used to be. You've been transformed by Jesus Christ. He is currently in the work of transforming you, and that is exactly what he wants to do with your neighbors, with your friends, with your relatives. That's exactly what he wants to do for our community. He wants to transform this place. He's transforming our church. This is our new day. The way we used to do church is gone. We're going to do things differently around here. So the ark is a beautiful symbol. It's a new day here as well. Number six, the ark is a symbol that there's room for everyone. Michelle and I have been down to the Ark Encounter down in Tennessee. Did I get it right? Kentucky? Yeah, Kentucky. Okay, Tennessee's a little classier down south, a little further. Okay, so we went down the Ark Encounter. I should have brought a picture of that thing with my parents, my in-laws, standing in front of it at the base of this thing. It is huge. The Ark Encounter, it is an exact replica of Noah's Ark down in Tennessee, Kentucky, just south of Cincinnati. It's fascinating because you get on a bus way out in the parking lot and you can see the thing looming in the background. You get on this bus and they take you because the parking lot, you have to take a bus. And so they bus you up. And as you come around the hill, this thing just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It is huge. My in-laws, looked really small compared to the ark that was behind them. I think sometimes we just don't understand just how big this boat was. The floor space of the ark was over 101,000 square feet. So do your math. How big is your house? How many of your houses could fit inside of that thing? 101,000 square feet. It was the largest vessel ever built until the late 1800s. It was also the biggest freestanding wood structure ever made. By the way, the new Ark Encounter is currently the largest wood structure that is standing in the world today, which that's sort of fascinating, modern tidbit there. It was 450 feet long, so a football field and a half long. It was 75 foot wide, almost half a football field in width, and it was over four stories tall, 45 feet in height. This thing was huge. It was big. And on this boat, there was plenty of room for everyone who desired to be saved. Now, the Bible's pretty clear. Not everybody was saved. Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives got on the ark. But I believe that God opened the ark up to anybody who would want to come. Think about this for just a minute. God spent with Noah 150 years building this eyesore that was existing on top of this mountain. You would have noticed this thing. If somebody decided to do that in Brunswick, we all would have noticed this thing. It would have been a news story. People would be like, what's that crazy Noah doing? So it would have been pretty obvious. And if that wasn't obvious enough, it would have been fairly obvious, I think, to people that something is going to happen here when all the animals from all over the world started parading and going right into the ark. You'd think that would have been a little bit of a clue. And here's why I think all those things happened, because God didn't want anybody to be lost. You know, sometimes we can read this story and we think, man, that's a pretty mean God to wipe out the earth. But one of the things that really caught my attention in the scripture reading again this morning in Genesis chapter 5 is that when God looked at the earth and saw that all man did was evil all the time, what was God's response? Not wipe out the earth. There was a response before that. Anybody catch that? He grieved. God grieved. His heart was broken. We're told in the New Testament, by the way, that God desires that none be lost, but that all come to repentance. You know, we can say, who gives a hoot about those 47,000 people that exist within 6 miles of our church that obviously don't know Jesus Christ? I can tell you one person that cares about those 47,000 people. God. And he desires that not one of those 47,000 people miss the boat. He desires that not one of them is lost. And so a question that comes up, how big should our church be? I actually think that's sometimes just a silly question. Yeah, we all have a comfort size. You know, we don't want to be in a monster church that gets lost, and I agree with you in that. So should our church get to 200 or 300? And yeah, I get that. I understand that. But here's the ultimate answer to that question. How big should our church be? Until all 47,000 people that's right around our church is in here, we're not big enough. Does that mean we can plant other churches? Yeah, I think at 200, 300, if we got that big, we should be planting another church. And here's the deal, we don't need to plant it in Columbus. You know where we need to plant it? Right on down Lester Road. Right on up 303 towards Brunswick. Over in Grafton and Litchfield. We have plenty of people right here. God desires that no one is lost. And the ark is a beautiful symbol that there should be room for everyone in God's church. There is room for everyone in the halls of heaven, and there should be room in his church as well. And finally, the ark, why build an ark? The ark is an incredibly powerful symbol of a warning. It is a warning to all who see it. You know, we can make the ark sort of fun. How many of you have grandkids or kids that their rooms were decorated with an ark? Anybody have the ark stuff in their rooms? You know, did we have one of our kids did the ark thing? I can't remember. You know, so we make it sort of fun and, you know, oh, no, put all those animals on there. But we have to remember the ark was a symbol of what was to come. An ark was a symbol of what God had established to do. And the same is true for us. The ark is a symbol of a warning. People saw it. I'm sure they made fun of Noah. The Bible doesn't say anything about people making fun of Noah, but if they were evil all the time and Noah was righteous, I'm pretty sure that they probably made fun of Noah. Noah had his critics. The ark is a symbol of a warning. While on one hand it's a symbol of safety and hope and salvation, it also stands as a warning. A time will come when the opportunity to turn to God will be over. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that it is also a symbol. The church is a symbol. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And you see, the ark was a symbol of warning. For those who could not heed Noah's words, they perished. But for those who listened, they were saved. So here's a couple ideas for us. Don't miss the boat. So what does the ark mean for us? Don't miss the boat. I've done too many funerals for folks who didn't think they were going to die. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be okay. And then all of a sudden, pastor gets called and we're doing their funeral. God gave plenty of warning in Noah's day. In fact, over 150 years. God brought animals so that people could see this sight and turn and be saved. What more do people need? Don't miss the boat. And here's another idea for us. For 150 years, Noah worked on that boat. Guys in our church, are you so glad we did it in one day? Whew, my body couldn't take that. I'm sure there were days that Noah got discouraged, days that he questioned if he heard things correctly. Could you imagine God telling you to build a boat that big and nothing like that's ever been built before? And why bother? Because it has never rained before, you know, so why do we need a boat? I'm sure that Noah had some less than great days. He probably had some pretty bad hair days, if you will. I'm sure that Noah had some conversations with God. Are you sure every animal, God, what do we do about all the poop? Just thinking here, it's going to get pretty nasty in that thing, you know. I'm sure Noah had his questions. And you know what? Along our journey of faith, we have our questions. We have our doubts. God, did I hear you right? Is this really what we're supposed to be doing? Is this the direction that my life is supposed to be taking? God, how do I go through this? I didn't ask for this. How do I deal with this problem that's now popped up? We need to plan ahead. And the ark reminds us, it stands as a warning that we need to plan ahead. Noah, unlike us, did not build the ark in a day. He planned ahead. And so we also need to plan ahead. We need to keep ourselves spiritually fit, as best we can physically fit. Here's the deal. We need to stay spiritually fit and active in His church. It doesn't matter how old you are. You're not too old to be doing God's work. Until you're dead, you still have something to do. Right, Ray? Until you're dead, you have something that God needs you to do. Our church has something that needs to accomplish. It needs to accomplish. And my fear in American church today is that we've been lulled to sleep. We're comfortable. We're doing okay. We're good people. We have our tickets to heaven punched. So why push the envelope? Why get uncomfortable? Why must we constantly work to keep ourselves spiritually fit? Why in the world should we do a children's ministry on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights? I don't have kids anymore. My grandkids are old. Why should we bother doing stuff like that? Why should we spend money on a playground? Why should we invest in younger people ministry? Why should we sing songs that aren't hymns? Why? Because there's 47,000 people within 6 miles of our church that need Jesus Christ. And everything we do here needs to be about seeing them come to know Jesus Christ. That's why we do these things. It's part of what we need to plan for. And as long as we have breath within us, we need to be about the battle. We need to be about what God is doing in our world. The ark was a symbol of warning that someday it will be over for all of us. Someday this church will be done. Someday each of our lives will be over and the opportunity for us to make decisions for Jesus will be over. Someday we will no longer have opportunity to do ministry, to talk to somebody, to teach somebody about Jesus Christ. It will be over. And at that point, I'm sorry, there is no do-overs. You don't get the do-over. We're not reincarnated and get to do it over. It's over. The ark stands as a warning. Years ago, an English school teacher, there was a young student who was very different than some of the other boys and other kids that existed. He was kind and helpful. He was always cheerful in an era where that was not popular. The school was run by a lot of bullies and a lot of mean kids. When there was rough play or a fight that would break out or dishonesty that would happen, he would be the one. He wasn't a goody-two-shoe, but he would be the one that was honest or would try to break it up or try to get the boys to get back on the same page and stop throwing fists at one another. His teachers noticed this, and she saw that something was different about this young guy, and so she decided that she wanted to try and figure out, why are you so different than all the other boys in my class? She asked the young guy to stay after class. She just had a couple of things she wanted to talk to him about, didn't want to embarrass him or anything, and so he stayed after, and the teacher asked, you must have a really good father and mother because I noticed that you act a lot differently. You act, you know, with character and integrity when the other kids don't. He said, you must have a good home life. And the little boy looked back. Well, it wasn't little. He was a teenage boy. The teenage boy looked back at the teacher and said, well, the truth is I have no father and mother. And I'm actually living with some kind friends who have taken me in. The teacher was intrigued. Wanted to know more. He was a little apprehensive and said, well, I'll tell you a little more of my story if you promise not to tell all the other kids. And the teacher wanted to hear. She was intrigued, and so she promised not to tell. And then he began to tell the teacher about this little French school that he used to attend in Eastern Europe. When the invading armies of World War I ravished his homeland, they put his mother and father to death. And the teacher was shocked by the story that began to unravel in front of her. He went on to tell her that his mom and his dad were actually a prince and a princess. And when the armies came, they took them from their safety of their stately home and executed them as political prisoners. But just before they parted, his father said to him, "Remember, dear boy, wherever you may go, that you are the son of royalty. Never stoop to anything unworthy of your high rank." And at making that remark, the boy began to sob, remembering the passing of his parents and their execution. The young boy was so different than all the other boys, not because he had royal blood running in his veins, but because he knew he was different. He knew he had a higher calling. He knew he belonged to something bigger. He knew he belonged to royalty. And although he ran with the other boys on the playground, some rough and tough, he always remembered his father's parting words, "Never stoop to anything unworthy of your high rank." The ark is a symbol of our high rank in Jesus Christ. It's not because we're worthy of it. It's not because we simply have royal blood of Jesus now flowing through our veins. It's because we remember who we are, our high rank in Jesus Christ. If you have committed your life to Jesus and you've dedicated yourself to following him, you are now God's child. Never forget that. Never forget that what you go through, even if you face critics like Noah probably faced, even if you have bad hair days and you're wondering, "God, did I hear you right? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing?" When you begin to question, "I don't know if I really want to talk to my neighbor about Jesus Christ or share the LifeSpring playbook," when those things begin to haunt you, remember whose you are. You are God's child. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are his, and you are royalty. And so my hope is that for years to come, the ark will remind us of who we are. It will remind us of who we belong to. And it will remind us of the work that we as LifeSpring have been called to accomplish. We are God's children. We're working for him. The ark is a symbol of need. The ark is a symbol of safety. The ark is a symbol of hope. The ark is a symbol of salvation. The ark is a symbol of a new day. The ark is a symbol that there is room for everyone in this place. The ark is a symbol of warning. God, thank you for giving us the ability and the possibility of building this new playground so that we can reach into our culture, so that we can reach into the 6 miles right around our church with the good news of salvation. And Father, as we move into dedicating this morning, we do so because we want it to be a tool that we use to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, so much for your work in our hearts and our lives. Thank you for the symbol that you've granted to us. Amen.